5, and 6. The title for tonight's sermon will be Walking, Talking, and Time. We will be talking about 3 points: walking wisely, or walk wisely, talk gracefully, and redeem the time. So walking, talking, and time. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Throughout the book of Colossians up to this point, you know, we've seen a couple of different things. You know, just like Paul starts a lot of his letters, we see a lot of theology at the front. You see the deity of Christ. You see that he's the head of the church. You see some doctrines of the church. And then starting in chapter 3, you start to see practical applications of the theological teaching that he comes out with. And starting in chapter 3, he's basically telling us how to walk like a Christian, basically telling us not to walk anymore the way we used to walk. And then we get to different points where there's different things like rules for Christian households, and we went through the relationships between wives and husbands, children and parents, or children and fathers, and then bondservants and masters. And then there's a little bit of further instruction that's given about prayer and declaring the mystery of Christ and making his speech clear and praying for him and different things like that. So tonight is, again, it basically comes to the very tail end of the further instructions that he gives and practical application, and then he starts to get into the final greetings at the end of chapter 4. So when it says walk in wisdom toward outsiders and let your speech be always gracious, and then after that I'll tackle the second half of each verse where it says making the best use of the time, and then so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So just to get going, let's talk about what it means when it says walking wisely. And in the Greek, actually, the wisdom part of it, or the wise part of it, is what comes before the walking part. So we're going to begin with that. In Colossians 1:9, if you want to turn back to Colossians chapter 1, basically it starts with, in verse 9, where it's the first appearance of the word wisdom. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So this wisdom that we first begin to deal with is the spiritual kind of wisdom. Later on in the chapter, we'll see false wisdoms and false philosophies, false religions, different things like that, that he's warning the people to look out for, and possibly things that are already infected, have affected and infected the church. In Colossians 1:28, it says, "Him we proclaim," that would be Christ, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So again, good spiritual wisdom, solid teaching about Christ, him being proclaimed. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And we'll see later, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about Christ being the wisdom and the power of God, amongst a few other things as well. And in 2:23, we have the example of the false wisdom that he's talking about. He's talking about, "So these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So again, getting into false religion, telling them what kinds of false wisdom to look out for, what kinds of things that we do not want to follow, in different kinds of ways that we don't want to walk as a Christian. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, verse 6, not 16, it says, "On account of these, the wrath," it was 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we have different examples of the word wisdom already being used in Colossians chapter 1. But what I'd like to do right now is let's all go back to Proverbs chapter 1. And we get a very big picture of what wisdom is all about. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Starting in verse 5 through 7, I'm going to read that quickly, and then we're going to get into a bigger section. It says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So starting off in the book of Proverbs, we have Solomon teaching his son, or trying to teach his son, or anybody that would read this, about true wisdom. And he's also going to tell you, he's like, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. And he goes on and on and on. He's like, look, don't go that route. Follow the route of true wisdom. Follow the route of knowledge. And we see so many times in the book of Proverbs that true wisdom, the way that we ought to walk, and the ways that sinners are not walking, and that's the difference that's made here in Proverbs, that's the way we should follow. The fear of the Lord. Having a true understanding of who the Lord is. Having a true understanding of God and knowing Him. Okay, now, starting in verse 20, and there's a subheading in Proverbs chapter 1 called the Call of Wisdom. So I have this split up into a few different sections, going from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, all the way through Proverbs 2, verse 22. So bear with me a little bit, because there will be a lot of reading, but there's a lot of application in this. And I did sort of stretch for W words, so bear with me here. Proverbs 1, verses 20 and 21, you have the witness of wisdom in the streets. 22 through 27, you have the warning of wisdom. 28 through 32, you have woe. 133 through 2:5, you have worth. And then, like I said, I ran out of W words, but there's going to be benefits and results of following the ways of wisdom, starting in 2:6 all the way through 22. So let's get started here. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Now, when you see that word markets, you see a lot of different possibilities. If you think about a market, if you go to like a public square, and you think about all the different things that are offered for you there, and especially if you think about different religious ideas, philosophies, however you want to term that, there's a lot of different things going on there. And it reminds me, there's a radio show, it's called In the Market, that I listen to. It's a really good show on Moody Radio, but constantly she's referring to, though, the host of the show, the marketplace of ideas. But the point is, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. The one that cries the loudest right now is the one that's least being heard. And it's being heard, but it's being pushed aside. It's being pushed down under. And that's the nature of our sin. We like to bury the truth in our own unrighteousness. And like I said, even though it's crystal clear, and Christ is proclaiming this from the streets in such a way, if you would let me use that terminology here, because he is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So Christ is crying out through his people. He's crying out through his scripture. Crystal clear verbiage, crystal clear language, crystal clear communication, and it's all just being pushed aside. That's one of the things I've been talking with my Sunday school class about as well, is like, as far as the Word of God goes, and as far as what He has communicated to us, and the way we ought to live our lives, everything that means really anything in life is clear cut, crystal clear. There's a few things in Christianity that people may debate about. A few things in Christianity, they might have a couple of different meanings. But as far as our life, living a life of wisdom, living a life of fearing the Lord, living a life for Christ, the moral things that we should be doing, whether it's sexual immorality or lying, cheating, killing, whatever the subject you might want to talk about, crystal clear. There is no way that you can confuse what God would have to say to us about it. So again, you see, wisdom cries aloud in the street. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. So we have the witness to wisdom by wisdom herself in the streets. And then in 22 through 27, you have the warning. It says, how long, oh simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And I feel like in this verse there should be a but, so I'm going to put that there. But because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Serious words there. And all of these things, and I know that the book of Proverbs is taken as kind of like a practical application kind of a book. And I'm not saying that anything, you know, in Scripture, you know, wouldn't be spiritual, but I think people use the book of Proverbs in a lot of non-spiritual kind of ways. They say, okay, like, Proverbs is good at telling you how to deal with money. Proverbs is good at telling you how to deal with this and that. But we have to remember, like, all of these warnings, all of the things that have to do with anything serious, I mean, like I said, I'm not trying to differentiate certain things in Proverbs as not being serious, but all of the things here, these are our warnings that tell us about very serious things, very spiritual things, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Like I said, it's all spiritual, but I think you kind of catch my drift. All right, verse 28 through 32, you have the woe, and W-O-E, not W-H-O-A. It's W-O-E, woe. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So you have that. You have the destruction of them. You have this woe. And you know, I can hear Jesus' voice talking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I can hear the different woes that he's proclaiming to them. And he's going to exclaim all sorts of woes to people, especially on Judgment Day. He's going to be like, I told you and told you and told you. And you decided to despise my reproof, despise my knowledge, despise the wisdom that I had told you many times. And many different people may have come your way and told you what the truth was, and you just didn't listen to it. So now we come into the worth of it. So for those who listen to it, this is what they get. So, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Does it mean that disaster is not going to come? No, but they're not going to fear it, because who is their stronghold? Who is it that is their Lord? Who is their God? And who is the, and where I should say, what is the wisdom that they're turning to? They're turning to the wisdom of God. It says, my son, if you receive my word, starting in chapter 2, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So that is the reward, and that is the true worth of the wisdom that is found. Now I'm going to read quickly through the rest of this just so you can see like the truly practical benefits, but again, very spiritual things going on here. So for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So there's a benefit there, a shield. Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. And that's one of the things I think is extremely important right now, especially in this day and age. If we are subscribing to true wisdom, if we take that true wisdom, bring it into our hearts, into our souls, if we read the Bible, understand the Bible, if we ask the Lord to explain his word to us through his spirit, that we would truly understand it, then when we hear things that are false, we're going to be able to identify it. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companions of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So what we have there is warnings and blessings and all of those different things we see there in the book of Proverbs. So going back to Colossians chapter 4, walking in wisdom, or with wisdom walking, I believe is how the Greek was putting it. We're going to get to the part when it comes to outsiders, but that's the main gist. Before we can exercise wisdom to outsiders, we must first understand what true wisdom is. We must take that wisdom in. We must eat of it and drink of it and do what we can with it to understand it and to truly understand the fear of the Lord. So we see we've seen in Proverbs chapter 1, another place you might want to look if you want to see more, a little bit more of the same, and plus a little bit more added on top of that is Proverbs chapter 8. So if you want to see more of that, go to Proverbs chapter 8. So what does it mean to, when as far as it's talking about walking? Now we've been over this before, you know, a couple of different times it's used the word walk. And in Colossians 2, chapter 6, This is what it says. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then in 3:7, it says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. And again, this is kind of going back to what we refer to in Proverbs, at least the part, if you're not actually following the true wisdom of God and you fall into sin. These are the things, basically the work of the flesh is what this is described as, the sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then in verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So in those two, we once walked. We're done with it, though. Now we walk in the Spirit, and then it goes into basically the mirror image of the fruit of the Spirit that we can see in Galatians. So walking is living out. It's your course of life. It's your conduct. So that's what we can see. We walk wisely, or we walk with wisdom toward outsiders. So when we see this word outsiders, I mean, what does it mean? Does it mean visitors that come to the church? Does it mean people who are visiting from another state to come in? No, it's talking about people who are outside the church. Especially in, or it's like outside of whatever religion it's talking about. It's basically, if you want to use the word literally, it's the ones outside. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11-13, we have the Apostle Paul. He's talking and he's saying not to associate with those inside the church who are engaged in sin. And when he uses this for outsiders, he says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Like, I'm not here to judge the outsiders. We want the outsiders to eventually come in. We want them to be saved. We want them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the use there. It's using the same terms. And the Apostle Paul is talking about that. And there's other usages in the New Testament of that same thing. So just as a quick and clear definition of outsiders, it's those outside the church. So we are to walk in wisdom toward them. So I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more after we talk about talking gracefully, because I want to use both of those into redeeming the time. I want to use the second half of both of those verses together. So walk wisely, walk with wisdom. And again, redeeming the time has a lot to do with that. So point number two, after walking wisely, is talking gracefully. So talk gracefully, so let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And the word here for speech is the word logos or logos. And it's a very generic term in the New Testament. We, you know, there's obviously a bunch of different meanings for it. It says it could be word, could be a message, could be preaching. But the term and the phrasing, seasoned with salt, even though it has a lot of Old Testament meaning, it's also something to do in the ancient world. And it has to do with sparkling conversation. So that's where the word speech, I believe, has come from. In the translation, how do you differentiate the same word used 1,000 different times? Or actually, I think it's 300 and something different times in the New Testament. But that's how they use the word speech instead of using, you know, a message or something like that. But basically, the gist is what you communicate from yourself to someone else is the gist. But it has to do with your speech. So like I said, it was used in the ancient world of sparkling conversation or speech dotted with witty or clever remarks. Basically, in a nutshell, it's winsome or it's witty. And we're not saying that when your speech being gracious, seasoned with salt, has everything to do with you making a lot of funny jokes or something like that. Because if you want to take this meaning even further, it says it's speech which gives a flavor to the discourse and recommends it to the palate. So it's something that, if you want to use the terminology, it tastes good, but it doesn't degrade from the message. It says as well as speech with... it preserves from corruption, and it renders it wholesome still. So something, even though it might be winsome, witty, whatever the case may be, it doesn't take away from the message. So that's something I believe that we are in some ways called to. We're not going to be able to just be winsome and witty with everybody, because the message that we will bring is not always going to be palatable to everybody. But it's our job to do our best to actually take that speech to be graceful with it. And there's a couple of different ways that you can take the graceful part. You can take it as, okay, you're going to talk nice to people, or you're going to actually express the grace of God to the people as you speak to them. But again, you know, if you want to talk about, especially when it comes to that phrase, seasoned with salt, there's a lot of different meaning. We have the Lord Jesus Christ talking specifically. It has a lot to do with the religious and moral quality of the Christian speech. And that's one thing we have to keep in mind. There's a few different meanings associated with this. You have, you know, the fact that salt may enhance flavor or might preserve, or It's like a binding agent in some ways as well. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about it. It says, you, from Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except for it to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And one of the explanations I've heard for that in the past, as far as the trampling under feet, is that you can actually put the salt down and use it to make like a path. And I can understand how that would work because I have a softener system for my water outside my house, and I dumped a bunch of the salt out once to clean it out. And underneath that, all the grass was completely dead. So I think the salt, you know, in essence, get, like whatever you want to do to make a path or whatever you want to do to kill the grass, just dump a bunch of salt down on it. And that's what it'll do. And that's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint. If it's lost its saltiness, then the only thing it's good for is for people to walk on it. And that's it. And then Jesus is saying to us, it's not the way we're supposed to be. He wants us to be salty. He wants us to have the flavor. He wants us to be able to be used as seasoning, so to speak, or at least to preserve the holiness that is in the Christian life. So there are a couple of different possible meanings there associated with the saltiness. Let's take a little trip back to the Old Testament again. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you from Exodus chapter 30. In verse 34 through 36, if you have an example of this phrase being used. So Exodus 30, verses 34 through 36. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices of pure frankincense, of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. So there's an exact repetition of that phrase being used in the book of Colossians. And to me, it points directly to holiness. It doesn't have to just do with being relevant. It doesn't have to do with adding a flavor enhancement, so to speak, to the conversation. But the one thing that we have to remember as Christians is that our speech must be seasoned with salt. So the speech that we have when we're communicating with the world, I believe that means it must be evident that we're not of the world. The speech we're using is not to sound like worldly speech. It's not to include the depths of the darkness of the world and how it uses speech. Because I've heard of people saying, it's like, well, if you want to be able to relate to the world, you got to sound like the world. You got to walk like the world. You got to look like the world. And that's obviously not the way we're supposed to live life. It's not the way that we're supposed to talk. And again, if you take this phrase from Exodus chapter 30, you see directly holiness involved with saltiness. And that's the way that Jesus, I would say, would want us to believe that verse, and especially when he uses that saltiness in Matthew 5:13. And in that, in Exodus chapter 30, it's before the testimony where the Lord meets with the priests. So, and we are a kingdom of priests to our God. So we're supposed to be holy before him. And if we're supposed to be seasoned with salt, then the interchange that we have with other people, our speech, our actions, whatever the case may be, should also be seasoned with salt.
Amen.
We don't have to go back there again, but Leviticus 2:13, there's another example of that, where salt enhances the grain offering. And the terminology used there is the salt of the covenant, and it's holy to the Lord. And I think what is going on there, you see, it's for the salt of the covenant. Kind of makes me wonder if the Lord is talking about there the fact that do we have, like how do we taste to him? And in another way, you know, if you go away from the salt, like how do we smell? Because you have that picture in the Old Testament where it talks about something that's either good in the nostrils of the Lord or offensive to the nostrils of the Lord. But if you have the salt of the covenant, it's something that seems like it binds us to him. That's like it binds us or binds the covenant that we're making to him. And do we, the sacrifice that we are making to him, does it have salt in it? Does it have something that where we taste good, so to speak, again, to him? Are we, and I guess like one of the things I'm really trying to communicate for this is when we're doing what we do for the Lord, are we doing it with our heart? Are we doing it with our soul? Are we doing it with our strength? Or are we just doing things to go through the motions? I don't think that's, you know, I know it's obvious in Scripture, that's not the way that God wants us to be. He wants our hearts to be involved. He wants to have our hearts completely to the full. So when we see that, with the salt enhancing the grain offering, and it even goes on to say further in that verse that all the offerings should, or I think at least all the grain offerings should have that salt there, the salt of the covenant. So we have the saltiness that the Lord wants us to be salty. He wants us to have that extra flavor, the extra enhancement, the extra preservation of the covenant that is between us and Him. And again, that's, you know, old covenant language, but I think we catch the picture and the drift of the way that we're supposed to be. We're not just supposed to be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites who are doing the letter of the law, but don't truly love the Lord. They're not holding on to the higher things that God is actually trying to communicate with them and to them. Okay, so walking wisely, talking gracefully, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about, again, both of those things, especially when it comes to speaking with grace, or speaking graciously. Point number three, redeeming the time. And this is an extremely important point, because what we see here, and I was thinking about this, and I don't think it would be okay to say along with the rest of creation that time was also under a curse, because it specifically says in Genesis, you know, the land is under a curse, but in Romans chapter 8 it says all creation is under a curse. So I was thinking about it, I'm like, well, maybe time is also under a curse. Whatever the case is, what we need to do is make sure that we're making the most of whatever time we have, because if we're supposed to be redeeming the time, and that's the literal translation of this, where it says making the best use of the time is to redeem the time. So the time that we would have otherwise used for evil, we are now to take that time and use it for good. Amen. So we are supposed to be redeeming time, making the most or making the best use of the time. So let's go to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And a couple of the things that we're going to see here, especially with the way we're supposed to be redeeming the times, basically is to live our lives in such a way as that we're not, again, living the way that the world would do things. And one of the things that we especially will see is that people will observe our lives. They're going to see, okay, look, so-and-so says that he's a Christian, so-and-so says he loves Jesus, but does he live like that? And the book of James kind of talks about hypocrisy in this kind of way. So I'm going to read in 19 through 27. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So especially when it comes to speaking, the Bible says we need to be slow to speak, because a lot of us have a lot of stuff that just comes flowing from our mouths, and we should be very slow to speak. I think one of the things, if you had to take two different things, whether you have actions or words, most of the time your actions really are going to speak louder than words. Because if you have a lot of words but you don't have any actions, then nobody's really going to pay attention to you once they know who you really are. It says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. And again, this goes back to, you know, walking wisely, especially in the midst of a crooked world. It says, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So again, to redeem the time as far as our actions before a world who is looking, and they're saying, okay, look, that guy says he's a Christian, or that girl says she's a Christian. What is he doing? What is she doing? It's like, well, he says he's a Christian, but, you know, every time, you know, there's an important football game on Sunday, he skips church to watch the football game. Or when it's time for a prayer meeting or something like that, he's going off and doing something else. So one of the things, and this is something you will especially see in college, because I know I did, and I'm not saying that I didn't take part in it back in that time, is that I would go to these Christian gatherings, but the rest of the week, I think there's a lot of people that would be very confused if they thought that I was a Christian. So that's one of the things that we can't do. We can't put a stumbling block before other people, especially if they are people who are looking for faith. And when I say that, I don't mean to use that term lightly, because I know that, you know, God is the one who truly is the one who grabs us. But Jesus also does say, it's like, for anyone that causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better that a millstone is tied around his neck for him to be thrown into the sea. So there's consequences for us who say that we're Christians, and if we are truly Christians, and we put a stumbling block in front of someone else. So that's something for us to really think about, especially when it comes to James chapter 1. That's a very deciding factor for a person, whether that's a Christian, or whether he's a Christian or she's a Christian or not, is to truly say, do I have works that back up my faith, or do I just talk a big game? And it's a big deal for us to think about. So again, making the best use of every opportunity. So we do not also cause others to stumble. But on the other side of that, one of the things we have to be careful of is if we're reaching out to people, we have to make sure that we're not getting too involved in their lives so as to be drawn away into sin. That also is a very big possibility, especially if you're someone who's weak in the faith, and then you go off to try to be involved in someone else's life, and then they draw you in to that very same thing. So again, redeeming the time. If it's not good, don't go there. And that's it's a very important thing to look at as well. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, we're not going to read through these verses, but the point here is, you know, that Jesus instructs us not to worry. He's going to give us all the different things that we need. Because if we're worrying, whether it's about, you know, money, clothing, our house, whatever the worry or anxiety might be about, then what we're doing is we're acting exactly like the world would do. So if we are just as worried about our finances, or just as worried about our clothing, or just as worried about food or money as the rest of the world is, because he specifically uses the term Gentiles, so really he's talking, to his people about the rest of the world. If we're going to act as they do, then we're not truly representing him. And he's reminding us, like, look, it's like, look at the lilies of the field. And they're, you know, much more well arrayed than Solomon was. So we need to remember that he is going to be the one that provides the different things that we need. And the main point is that we don't act like the world in our worry. And that's another way, again, to redeem the time, especially in the presence of people who are non-believers. A lot of people are out there, and they may not be saying it, but they're wondering, like, okay, that person over there is different. Why are they different? And if all they see is a mirror image of what they do but saying that they love Jesus, then they're going to be like, why do I even care about what they believe in? So we need to keep these things in mind as far as, you know, how we actually live. So the second half of verse 5, making the best use of every opportunity. And again, since the verses are so kind of intertwined and intermingled as far as the time aspect goes, I'm going to come back and make a little bit more mention of that in a couple of minutes. So in verse 6, it says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So again, this is a kind of like making the best use of the time, but really it's making the best use of every opportunity that you may have, you know, whether it's for evangelism or any kind of contact with someone in the world who wants to know Christ or whatever the situation is. Maybe they hate God, but we have to make the best use of every opportunity we have. So one of the things we have to see here is we need to spend time in prayer. And we see that a couple verses above verse 4 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul is telling us, says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time also, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So the prayer has to do with, you know, whatever opportunities we may have, but also the prayer in wisdom and how to share the gospel with somebody. Now, one of the things that I do want to make very clear is that the message is the same, the salvation is the same, Jesus is the same, forgiveness is the same, but not all the means are the same, not all the circumstances are the same, not everybody's background is the same. So there's going to be different ways to talk to different people. So that's one of the things we have to keep in mind, because I think, and I know that I had a mindset like this for a little while, it's like, if I just share the same thing with everybody because it's the truth, then that's what's going to bring someone to Christ. And it very well might for some people, but all I'm saying is there may be different delicate ways to handle different people because of different background. You don't want to just hammer on everybody, but at the same time, some people need to be hammered on. Some people need to hear that word. Some people need to have that severe word preached to them. But some people don't need that. Some people, we all need the truth. Again, like I said, the message is the same. Might be different angles that come about it, but we all come back to, and again, if you go back to that term, you know, speaking gracefully, it's not just talking nice, not just being nice, but it's talking, being seasoned with salt, full of grace. We all have to have grace. We can't do anything apart from grace. Not a single breath that we have is without grace. So when we communicate, we can't communicate in such a way as that we're coming down on them as though we're a level above them. So when we're speaking full of grace, we have to remember, it's like, okay, what was my previous situation? Where did I come from? I came from a background of sin. I came from a background, and I could list you 20 different things probably that, you know, some of you might not have ever had to deal with. So for me, I need to remember those things, that God shed his grace on me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself shed his blood for me. I didn't do a single thing to merit my own salvation. I didn't do a single thing to gain my own salvation. It was God who reached out and saved me. His Holy Spirit is the one that changed me, gave me life, gave me a new spirit, made me a new creation, and helped me to understand now, you know, the benefits of the new covenant, that I will always be one of his people and he will always be my God. So we have to remember that very same grace that you think that they need, I still need it, and you still need it just as much as they do.
Amen.
So spending time in prayer to gain wisdom, to gain opportunities, and also that we would speak clearly. Not just the message, but whichever ways that we will communicate with somebody, that we would speak clearly to them, and that God would open up those doors. We need to have a response for each person. We need to have sensitivity to each situation. To remember to be full of grace and full of gentleness when we're talking to people. And the last part, as far as, you know, redeeming the time, and this is not really the gist of this passage, but is related to it at least indirectly, is that we don't know how much time is left.
That's right.
The opportunities that we may have to share with people, we need to share it with them. Now, again, like I said, we have to exercise wisdom and exercise judgment sometimes to say, okay, I want to share this message with that person, but maybe this is not the right time yet. But a lot of situations I know, because I felt it before too, I think the Spirit is urging us to share the gospel, and we just shut down. We don't do it. Now, and we may compromise within ourselves and say, well, I'll do it the next time. Well, what if you die? What if that person dies? And I'm not saying that their salvation is based on you, because we all know the sovereignty of God. We understand what that means, but guess what? We still have work to do. We are being prepared as saints, and it's not just preachers. Everybody has to be prepared for the work of ministry. So all of us have a job to do, and we just need to do our best to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when it comes to those opportunities and to do those things. So we don't know how much time is left, so we need to redeem the time, share the gospel, and we need to pray for those loved ones. So when it comes to these things, especially, you know, walking in wisdom, we have to remember that the wisdom has to be true wisdom. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that is the springboard that by which we would do anything. Because without that true wisdom, we wouldn't have anything. I mean, like I was saying, our wisdom comes from our true knowledge of God, and that, like I said, is the springboard that makes us walk properly, to walk wisely, and then once we can do that, then we can actually walk with wisdom toward outsiders, like the way this verse is talking to us, and also that our speech would always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that we would know how we ought to answer each person. These are very important verses and verses that we should pray about and pray for God's help and strength for us to actually do these things, because we are charged to do them.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your blessings. Please, Lord, help us with these verses. They are challenging sometimes. Help us to rely on you, to remember that you truly are sovereign, that you will save your people. But we do, Lord, pray for strength. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would convict us when we fail to do what we're supposed to do. So, Lord God, we just ask for your blessings, and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and bring you peace.
Yeah.
Have a good week.